has not taken root. And lastly, Lord, we always lift up this time of teaching. We lift up Aaron. Prepare our hearts and our minds that we would just receive your truth and that the gospel in Christ would be made clearly known. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday. I guess not quite summer morning, but it feels like summer. So as soon as we gather together, we're kind of coming into a bit of a transition for us as a church, kind of, you know, flipping into our summer schedule. Our villages are taking a break, as you just heard. Our summer socials are kicking off. This is also a time, just because of things like vacation, traveling, things like that, we can be a little bit more disconnected. And so I thought it'd be good for us for just a bit to take a step back for a second, just kind of quickly review who we are again as a church as we kind of think forward to the summer. And after a bit of review, I'm hoping to connect some dots of who we are and then to our text of study this morning in the book of Proverbs. Okay, so just first who we are. So we're at Red Village Church, which is a place, what we profess, is where a wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything. And that profession, which encapsulates the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope is at the core of all that we do. Okay, for example, let's just quickly think back of all the things that are just taking place today for our church family. Okay, so folks have come in early this morning to serve in a number of different capacities. Before and then after church, many of you will be engaging others in conversation, in fellowship. We already sung corporate songs together. We'll be singing a few more in just a bit. We had a group that was here earlier to pray. In a little bit, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We have kids ministry going on. People are teaching children. We're going to be taking up an offering. Right now, we're sitting under the teaching of the scriptures. At the end of the service, we're actually going to be welcoming in some new members, which is great. We're also going to be hearing from one of our former elders, Lentz, which we're really happy that he and his family are back today, someone we sent out to be a preaching pastor in Kansas a few years back. Then at the end of the service, we're having this cookout, as you heard, to kind of kick off the summer socials. And if you get to the heart of why all these things, the hope is, why? Because the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to us. That's why. So not fear, not guilt, not self-righteous behavior, not simply, we don't just simply do them because like they're good things or simply do them because that's what Christians are supposed to do. No, much, much more than that. Right? As a church, we hope that the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the core. What Jesus Christ has done, we hope, is what is compelling us, motivating us to do all the things that we are seeking to do as a church. Okay. Also, by way of review, we have these four church pillars, which we hope flow out of our core belief found in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, we worship. So without the grace of God in our life through Jesus Christ, this couldn't happen. However, because God is kind and gracious, because he sent his son, and if we believe in him, we trust in him, now our hearts have been changed, have been captured by God. And now the longing of our heart is to worship, right? The wooden cross and empty tomb make worship possible. Second, we connect, which I'm going to go back to in just a bit when we get to our passage. But part of our worship of God, part of us following God, is that we connect with others. Our Christian faith is not Jesus and me, but it's Jesus and us. Third, we grow. You know, for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to mean everything to us, it makes only sense that we'd want to grow in that profession. Right? We want to grow deeper and deeper in love of Christ and obeying him, following him. Fourth, we go. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God found in Jesus Christ is a pervasive love. It's a love that we want to share with other people. Right? We go because the wooden cross and tomb is compelling us to go. Whether it's to our family members who don't know Jesus, or our coworkers who don't know Jesus, or our neighbors who don't know Jesus, or people on the very ends of the earth who have never heard of Jesus. Because the wooden cross and too many mean everything to us, like, we go. Okay, so that's who we are as a church. That's our aim. That's our hope. Now let's connect some dots here with Proverbs, which would be very much in line with our second pillar of connect. Okay, so for the last several weeks of our study of Proverbs, time and time again, we've learned that the book of Proverbs is a book filled with much practical wisdom. But it's also a book that, in the end, is actually deeply theological. In the end, the Proverbs teach us how we are to live with reverent fear of our Creator God. And Proverbs labels this as a life of wisdom. And throughout our study of Proverbs, what we have seen that a very real way that we live in fear of our God, live with a life of wisdom, is actually involved by connecting. And by the way, I don't think it wasn't until studying the Proverbs or the sermon series, I don't think I realized how much Proverbs speak to community, relationships, connecting. It's really all over there. Just for sake of review, let me just give you a handful of things in Proverbs that address just connecting. I've given you many of these, some of these verses in previous sermons. I'm gonna give you the verses and I'll let you connect the dots, how they involve connecting. Okay, so Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who is due when it's in your power to do it. Proverbs 11:30, whoever wins souls is wise. Proverbs 12:26, the one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Proverbs 14:4, this actually is one of Jay's favorite ones. It says, where there is no ox, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come from the strength of the ox. Which means if we're going to do great things, it actually requires us to connect, to have all hands on deck. And then also just realize that often difficulties come when that happens. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Which, by the way, is why we're hoping and praying that the Lord will raise up deacons at RVC so we can be generous in connecting with the poor. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. And think like bad companions. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Which, by the way, is the type of friend that not only should you and I seek to find, but hopefully a type of friend that you and I are actually seeking to be. I'll give you just a few more. Proverbs 22:24. There's just a warning when we connect. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go to a wrathful man. Proverbs 25:17. This is actually a proverb I skimmed over before. I don't think I really considered it until this sermon. But it says this. It says, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Which actually is a little word of caution for us. You know, when you go to your village or you go to some hunting house for dinner, connect, yes, but you know, don't overstay your welcome. Just a few more. Proverbs 10, we read this a few weeks back, on instruction how we connect with others in terms of how we are earning our income at our jobs. Also a few weeks back in Proverbs 10, we received instruction how we connect with others in terms of our tongues, how we speak to them, which is actually one of the strongest themes in Proverbs, how we use our words when we connect. I'll give you just one last one. This is from a couple weeks back. So we looked at a good number of verses in Proverbs on how we're to connect with others in terms of giving a rebuke. The scripture that we looked at was, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So when we read through the Proverbs, much of the wisdom found relates in how we connect. How we connect with others as we fear our God. Okay, so this morning our text is one of the themes of Proverbs. I think it's actually one of the more important reasons why we connect. One that I hope that we're doing as a church, and if we're not, I hope that we start doing, is to connect for the purpose of trying to receive godly counsel. Okay, now before I read you the text of study, let me mention this sermon is going to be similar to one that we had a few weeks ago, and we went through receiving a rebuke. It'll be similar in the terms that rather than focus on a specific chapter in Proverbs, I'm actually going to be pulling verses from a number of different places, a number of different Proverbs that speak on this theme. I mentioned this a few weeks back, I'll mention this again. But for me personally, what I prefer to do is just kind of teach on like a few verses or a paragraph, maybe a chapter, and then kind of focus on that verse in its immediate context. But for where we are now in the Proverbs, in the middle portion, it's kind of hard to teach in that way, just because of how the Proverbs are kind of laid out. So this morning, as mentioned, I'm going to be pulling Proverbs from all over the place to kind of help us fill in the gaps for this sermon. Okay, so I'm just going to read one verse, I'll pray again, ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll work through it. This is going to be Proverbs 11:14. This is going to be a little bit of a platform for us as we think about receiving godly counsel. So Proverbs 11:14 just says this. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Okay, so that's God's word for us. Let's pray again. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens up our eyes to hear you through the Holy Scriptures. And pray that the Spirit would be at work in our hearts today for the glory of Christ. God, please make much of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, to start out this morning, let me just ask you again. I've asked this the last few weeks. So where do you see Jesus here? Or how does this theme of receiving godly counsel, how does that relate to Jesus? Or how does that help us in our proclamation that the wooden cross and the empty tomb mean everything? So how does that fit? Okay, so any thoughts? Okay, I'm going to give you a couple things that I thought of. First, it actually goes back to something else I mentioned a few weeks ago. In the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we love, there's a story of a great transaction. So on the cross, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness, all of God's wrath that has burned over our sin, all of that was placed squarely on Jesus Christ. Right? The penalty of our judgment that we've earned was given to Jesus. Jesus paid our penalty in full. And then when we turn to Jesus, as we put our faith in Christ, all of his righteousness, which comes through his act of obedience, all of his right standing before the Heavenly Father, all of that is now is put on us. It is imputed on us. And it is counted as if we were now righteous, which is why the gospel is such good news. Right? Could there be any better news than this? That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his right standing before God, is now imputed on us. We are now united with Jesus. And God's love is now fully and securely on us. Which, by the way, is why we say what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, why this means everything to us. This is such incredibly good news. So this morning, if you are in Jesus, if you are under the perfect love of God found in Jesus Christ, this great gospel of love, you should be feeling heaviness. Like, this is heavy. This is humbling. This is also life-giving to know that God loves us that much in Jesus. And this actually is very freeing to us. Let's just think. So if you're in Christ, fully loved by God, it frees you to follow and obey God, including following God in all the wisdom of God found in the Proverbs, including letting others to speak into your life to give you godly counsel. Right? When we're in Christ, under the deep love of God, right, we no longer have to live a life of trying to measure up to others. We're not stuck trying to spin our wheels, trying to do enough good things to somehow like impress God. When we are in Christ, we no longer have fear in this life. Fear from others, or fear that God may judge us. Right? We don't have to have fear that maybe people judge us for not knowing the answers that we're struggling to have in the life decisions. No, when we're in Christ, the perfect love of God, found in the face of Jesus Christ, it drives out all of our fears. And it frees us. And it frees us to actually allow others to help us, to receive counsel. As we work through this text, I'm going to see Jesus and see his great love. And know that there's absolutely no shame in asking others for help. There's no shame in asking for godly counsel. When you're in Christ, all of your shame, all of that has been nailed to the cross. So see Jesus there. Second, also see Jesus as being the true litmus test to know if you're actually receiving good and godly counsel. I think we all know not all counsel is created equally. There's really bad counsel out there. So if you want to know, you know, did I receive good, godly counsel, wisdom from above, the litmus test is the counsel leading you to be more like Christ? Does the counsel match up with the scriptures, which are the words of Christ? Does the counsel help you worship and obey Christ? If not, you just need to get different counsel. You do not get good counsel. So this morning as we work through this, see Christ there. Right, he is the end goal of all good and wise counsel that we're seeking. Okay, so here's your points. I have three of them. First, don't be prideful. Second, humbly receive counsel. And by the way, last week I thought Kevin did a really great job of speaking to pride and humility. So this morning I'm going to hope to build on what he shared last week. And then third, finally, just trust in the Lord. That's what we're hoping to do this morning. Just to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all things. So first point, don't be prideful. Which, by the way, is not just a continuation of what Kevin shared last week, but this message has been running through the entire sermon series thus far, Proverbs. That we just can't be such prideful people. Being prideful, it is not wise. When we are prideful, it does not reflect a proper view of our God. A prideful person is not what God would have of us. Rather, God's desire for his people are to be humble people. Now, before I give you a handful of verses that speaks towards our pride and how our pride can keep us from receiving good, wise counsel, let me first just pull the curtain back a bit on our pride. And just going to try to answer a couple questions. First is, what is at the heart of pride? And then second, what are the effects of pride? So first, what's at the heart? What's at the root of our pride? You know, especially if we are Christians, we are following Jesus Christ, like what makes us such prideful people? You know, if we are in Christ, we know that really in the end, our only boast is in Jesus Christ. We can only boast in Jesus Christ crucified and risen. However, I'm guessing if we replayed our week, I'm sure we all could report multiple times in multiple ways that our hearts are just filled with pride. So what gives? So why is that? And in short, the Sunday school answer is, which actually is the correct answer, is sin. Right? Even though we've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, until Christ returns, sin continues to attack us. Sin continues to make us try to think that we're far more highly than we ought. Sin continues to be a blinder for us to seeing our God for who he is. Sin continues to stand in our way of us actually fearing, having reverent fear of our God, which I said many times is the ultimate aim of this book of Proverbs. And what's so closely tied to sin is our pride. It is pride that leads us to try to turn the roles between us and God. So in our pride, rather than God being God, and us being the ones created to serve and worship our God, pride makes us want to be more like God. It makes us want God actually be the ones who are there to serve and worship us. Which is why pride is just so ugly, so nasty. You know, when we pull the curtain back on pride, this is what we see. Us thinking way more highly than ourselves and way more lowly than our God. Which is why God so violently opposes the proud. And second, so how is pride lived out? Right, we just can't put a lid on pride. When pride is in our hearts, it will find its way out. Pride can be lived out in many ways. At times, pride causes us to puff ourselves up. But other times, pride causes us to cower ourselves down. Pride at times causes us to long for the applause of man. But other times, pride causes us to actually fear man. Pride at times does cause us to think more highly than we ought. However, other times, pride causes us to wallow in self-pity. Pride at times causes us to use our money to spend it frivolously without any concern. Other times, pride causes us to hoard everything we had. Pride at times causes us to be slothful and lazy with our responsibilities. At other times, pride causes us to be almost like workaholics. Pride at times causes us to try to fly by the seat of our pants in life. But other times, pride causes us to be like control freaks. We're trying to plan everything. Pride at times causes our tongues to tear others down. But other times, pride causes our tongues actually to remain silent when we should be speaking words of grace and gratitude. Pride at times causes us to think that God certainly must be impressed by who I am. And other times, pride causes us to think that we're too far out of the reach of his love. I'm going to circle back how I started the sermon. Pride is what stands in front of us from truly professing what we say we're professing. Right? It is pride that it stands in front of us to say that the wooden cross, empty tomb, mean everything. Pride is what prevents us from worshiping our God the way he deserves. Pride is what keeps us from connecting with others and just live in isolation. Pride causes us to hit the brakes from actually wanting to grow in our faith, thinking that maybe somehow we've arrived. Pride is what stops us from going because we're just too concerned whatever personal cost may come with it. Now, let's circle back to our theme this morning. Pride is what keeps us from seeking and receiving good, solid, godly counsel. Either because we're too prideful to ask for help or too prideful to receive it when it comes our way. Let me just get a handful of Proverbs here to speak towards our pride. And then some of these share consequences that come about when our pride rejects counsel. And let me mention, these verses are paired a positive and negative. So this point, in this first sermon point, we're going to look at the negative. And no one or two, when we get to the second point, I'm going to look at the positives of these verses. So here's a bunch of them. So one we already read, Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, people fall. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, meaning his pride thinks he doesn't need help. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence, which is basically kind of thinking rude behavior towards others. In the context, think rude behavior towards others giving advice. By insolence comes nothing but strife. Give me just one more. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail. Friends, the Proverbs, the entirety of the scriptures are clear in this. Right? One of the great gifts God has given to his people is actually each other. And one of the purposes of this great gift is so we actually can help each other through life. We all know life is hard. At times, life can be painful. At times, we find ourselves in deep, dark places. At times, we find ourselves at crossroads, having no idea where to go. At times, even sin, whatever it may be, seems like a stranglehold on us. And so during those times, rather than being a proud, prideful person, rather than just going rogue in isolation, can I just invite you to humble yourselves and let others speak into your life? Get good counsel from those who you know that actually love God and love you. Friends, life is way too hard to try to carry your burdens by yourself. humbly connect with others so they can actually help you. Let me also just mention quickly, just humbly try to be that person for others. Like, don't just be humble to receive counsel, but actually be humble, like, to actually want to be that for other people. Humbly live your life before God in such a way that others might actually seek you out for help. That's the first point. We just gotta not be so prideful. We just have to kill that in us before it kills us. Don't be prideful. Point two, humbly receive counsel. Now, before working through this verse, I thought maybe I could take a step back and just give us maybe some helpful hints on how we can receive godly counsel. Like I already mentioned, not all counsel is created equally. So here's five things. These are just from me, so you can do what you want as you're trying to seek godly counsel. First, when you're looking for godly counsel, just actually pray for God's help. So James 1, referred to him a few times in our sermon series. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And God's not like a hoard of wisdom. He's not just like hoarding to himself. Like he gives it generously. So if you're in a place that you know you need help, you're looking for godly counsel, pray that God would give you the wisdom, talk to the right people. Pray that God would lead the right people to your path to help you. Second, when looking for godly counsel, look for godly fruit in their life. I mean, look for godly fruit in the potential person that you're going to ask for help. And one of the verses also stated, I think a few times in the sermon series, that Jesus says that wisdom, true wisdom, is justified by her children. So when you're needing counsel, you need help, when you're looking for godly people, look for people that bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in their life. Maybe that means like you look at them, maybe they're married. And does their marriage seem Christ-like? Or if they have children, do they seem to have well-loved, well-behaved children? Actually, in a couple weeks, we're talking about parenting in Proverbs. Does the potential counsel for do these things match up here? Look at them, maybe look at their work ethic. You know, what's the fruit of their work ethic? Are they lazy or are they diligent? Oh, here's a big one. Look at them and see what kind of faithfulness they have to serving Christ and his church. As I already stated, all true, good, godly wisdom should lead you closer to Jesus Christ. So as you're looking for someone to help you, look for someone who's actually faithfully walking with Christ. Or look at them, see, like, do they actually have humility? Or really, you can just take the book of Proverbs and look at the person. Does the wisdom of Proverbs, does it seem to line up with them? Third, when you're looking for godly counsel, look for different giftings of the people. Okay, so in the sermon text I read you in Proverbs 11:14, it says there's safety and abundance of counselors. So it's helpful if you can find multiple people to help you. And as you're doing that, look for godly people with different giftings. Right? Don't look for all the same. So maybe one of the person you're looking for help is, you know, this person is just an encourager. And this person can come alongside you when you are discouraged to encourage you. And then maybe one of your other person in your godly counsel is a leader. Someone who can actually help you think ahead. And maybe another one has like the gift of mercy. Who can actually sit with you and cry with you when things are just hard and heavy. Maybe another counselor is just really good at being like kind of blunt, honest, and just telling it like it is. And it is really helpful if you can get different types of folks with different types of gifting around you as you receive godly counsel. Fourth, when you're looking for godly counsel, look for personal experience. This isn't always necessary, but I think it's helpful. I'll just give you one personal illustration of this. So before moving here, with hopes of trying to plant Red Village Church, get that going, so my wife T and I, we had to go through a little assessment to see how, see what others thought. Does our gifting match up? Does it seem like, this would be a good fit for us? And at the end of the assessment, one of the recommendations given to us was to go to three different churches, connect with three different church planters who are planting in college towns like Madison, which proved to be an incredible recommendation for us. So before we moved to Madison, we connected with three different families who are already doing what we were hoping to do. These families had experiences, great experiences that we didn't have, and they helped us, counsel us with that experience. Right? And through their experience, we learned a lot. So for some of us, that might mean looking for advice from those who have children that are older than your children. And like ask them, like, how did you do this when your kids were a certain age? Maybe for some of you who are single and desire to be married, maybe that just means connecting with like a married man or a married woman in the church to hear their story. So you can learn from their experience. For all of us, it might mean talking to someone in the church who maybe struggles with the very same sin that you're currently struggling with. So you can actually hear from them to see how they fought against that sin. Experience is not always necessary, but at times it can be very helpful. And fifth, when looking for godly counsel, look for the counsel to point you to Jesus. I keep saying that again. Friends, in the end, this is what we want in life. We want more than anything in life. We want Jesus Christ. So all counsel, no matter how small, how practical, the counsel that you and I want is a counsel that leads us to Jesus. I know there's a risk of over-spiritualizing things, but the scripture tells us in the end, you know, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. There's nothing too small in this life that we can't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in it. So hopefully those are helpful. So here's back to the Proverbs. There's more Proverbs mentioned earlier. These are on the positive side. The last point, I gave you the negative ones. This time's the positive. You know, I'll just read the whole verses of these. Listen to the humility here of receiving counsel. So Proverbs 12:15, the way the fools are in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice, there's wisdom. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and disgrace comes to those who ignore instruction, but whoever heeds a reproof, they're honored. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they can succeed. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept it, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Okay, just one more. Proverbs 24:6, by wise guidance, you can wage war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Church, counsel, seeking counsel, this is a good thing. Godly counsel is a gift from a good and kind God. Friends, it is not a knock on you when you need others to help you in life. Don't be so prideful to think that you have to have it all together. Right? None of us do. Don't be so prideful to feel like, you know, you always have to know the right thing in life. Rather, just humble yourself. Humble yourself. Receive godly counsel. Let others come alongside you to help you make good God-honoring decisions. This is our final point this morning. Just trust in the Lord. Which ultimately where all this is headed. To trust in Jesus Christ. So as God is ruling his creation, how he is most commonly doing that is by using various means to a greater end. And often what God is using is just very ordinary means. And his providential care for his people. Now at times when we read the scriptures, we see for his purposes, yes, God can act in miraculous ways. God can supersede the laws of nature that he set. Like we know, like we read how God parted the Red Sea. Or we read all these incredible miracles of Jesus. Or we read the greatest miracle of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead on the third day. So no doubt, God has the power, the ability to work in whatever supernatural way he chooses. However, as just mentioned, that's not the normal, typical way God is at work. The normal way that God is at work is in the ordinary, through natural means. For example, let's go back just a couple weeks back, how God provides our daily bread. So could God provide bread supernaturally from heaven? Yes, he could. Right? We know he did that before. We read this in Exodus, how God provided his people manna from heaven supernaturally. However, the course of history, how God has often chosen to provide your daily bread is providing you a job. It's for you to go to work so you can earn a paycheck. So then you can take that paycheck, use the money to purchase bread. That's how God is providing for us, right? Very ordinary means. I'm going to circle back to our theme this morning. Could God write a cloud formation for you in the sky, giving you the answer decision in front of you? Of course he could do that. But that's not the means by which his word is telling us he's leading our life. Rather, how God is leading his people is by his word, the truth in it. It is by giving us wisdom when we ask for it. And it's by the means of using godly counsel. Right? That's how God is at work in our life, to help guide and direct us. Which, by the way, that is actually what the word teaches us, right? And all the different verses I gave this morning is God teaching us to look for godly counsel. He doesn't say, walk around and look for a cloud formation or some kind of a miraculous sign. Rather, what his word tells us is go to other people, connect with other people, find counsel from godly folks. So for us, when we're seeking godly counsel from others, like we are not simply seeking godly counsel for the sake of seeking godly counsel, much more than that. For us, when we seek godly counsel, in the end, what we're doing, this is us exercising trust in our God. We are trusting him that indeed what his word says is true. That indeed we can trust him that he will use ordinary means. He will use Christ's honoring counsel to direct our paths, to help us in our time of need. And by the way, friends, don't miss the glory in that. I think it's just amazing how God can use the ordinary to humbly direct our lives. It's like, no doubt, right? The miracles of reading the scriptures, these are incredible. They testify to the power of our God, the God who can supernaturally do whatever he chooses to do. But friends, let's take back, step back a moment. Isn't it amazing when you kind of think about it? That God is actually at work in the ordinary, in the natural. Just think of all the countless moving parts that are always going on. And just think how God's hand is at work in every single one of them. Like even for us to all be here today. Think of all the things that had to happen for you to be here today. Or for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. All these little normal, seemingly normal, ordinary things. Like that's glorious. As God is building his kingdom on earth here in heaven, he's using the ordinary means. Now, for just a few moments, let me just quickly point us back to one of the texts in Proverbs that we looked at. Actually, one of the first sermons in this series. This is maybe one of the most famous verses in Proverbs. This is from Proverbs 3, 5. I'm going to read 3 through 7. So it says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And church, one of the great ways that we live out this passage is right here. It is trusting in the Lord by looking and receiving good, godly counsel. It is trusting in the Lord that indeed God is at work through this counsel. It is trusting indeed the message of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. It is trusting that all the righteousness of Christ is now yours. It is not based on your performance, which now frees you to do it. It is trusting that you do not have to live a life fearing man, concerned that they might judge you when you humbly admit that you need help. Friends, I can say it yet again. This is why Proverbs is not just a practical book, a book that gives us some type of tips for living. This is a deeply theological book. It is a book that is teaching us how we are to fear and to trust in our God. And by the way, when we isolate ourselves from others, when we are too prideful to seek godly counsel, at the heart of your sin issue is right here. It's actually a deep lack of trust. It is an unbelief problem that you have in your God. That is always the sin behind every sin, is us not trusting and believing in our God. That's what we see, actually, when we pull the curtain back. Unbelief. Unbelief in the God that we have been created to know, to serve, and to find joy in. Friends, this morning, trust in the Lord. Turn from your sin. As I close, if I can put this a little bit further, just circle back to the start of the sermon, just our vision, our pillars. Friends, just trust that the dividing line for us as a church, from being faithful, committed to who we say that we are, it is right here. When the wooden cross and empty tomb seek to mean everything to us, the problem is that we do not trust that indeed that is true. It's an unbelief problem. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what the scripture says of first most importance. We must trust that. We must trust that our God is indeed the one who is worthy of all of our worship. We must trust as a church family that we really should actually connect with each other for many great purposes, including what we talked about this morning, seeking godly counsel. We must trust that the things of God actually are worth growing in. By the way, I thought Kevin's illustration from last week was so helpful, that if we checked our Bibles the way we check our smartphones, that we actually trust that giving our time and energy to our God is actually worth it to grow in him. And finally, trust that, yes, that we actually should do our families and our neighbors and our coworkers and to the other ends of the earth with the message of Jesus Christ. We must trust that this message is actually real and that important and that urgent. We must believe that they need to know Christ to be forgiven of their sin, to be united to Christ. And this morning as I close, I just got to ask, do you trust that the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is worth giving your entire life to? Ultimately, the counsel of the scripture, all the scripture teaches us that yes, that Jesus Christ is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth seeking counsel so we can better follow him. Jesus Christ is actually worth losing our entire life for in order that we may gain him. Friends, do you trust that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Now, before I close on prayer, I just want to take just a few minutes of silence. I know we're going to do this in just a bit here when we break bread. But during this time, I'm just going to invite you to humble yourself, to confess whatever sin or pride that you have, whatever it may be, and I just invite you to turn to the deep love of God found in Jesus, to trust and believe that he actually does love sinners and he receives sinners, that he pours his love and mercy on sinners. And also, understand, if you feel like you're in a place where there's just a sin issue that's in front of you that you just can't get over, or maybe there's a big decision in front of you, or you just know you need godly counsel to find help, during this time, I'm just going to ask you in the quiet heart to ask God for wisdom, to see who he might be able to help you. Perhaps maybe you even already know someone that is here, and this morning maybe they can help you. Maybe today, as we cook out, maybe you can actually connect with that person so they can help. Okay, let's just take a moment of silence, and then I'll pray and turn things over to Kevin for the Lord's Supper, which is our great family meal of connecting with each other. So let's take a moment of silence, and I'll pray. Father, we know that you hate our pride. We know that pride is ugly and nasty. But we also know that Jesus Christ came to die for all sin, including our pride. God, I pray that today, that by the power of your Spirit, by your grace and mercy, that you would help us to nail our pride to the cross of Christ, to receive help in our time of need. God, please make Red Village Church a humble people.